Father, we thank you so much for this study. And Father, help us never to take lightly the freedom that we have to come to you, and that through prayer we can communicate with you, the creator of the universe. And Father, this is such an incredible privilege that you give your people. And Father, I just thank you for this study, and just help us to learn more how to better communicate with you, to develop more intimacy with our Lord. Father, thank you for Diane, and just thank you for what she has for us and all the work. And I just thank you too for Julie and Leslie, who always save all of us nervous speakers with saving the PowerPoint. And we're just so thankful for how you are a God of details and you take care of everything. Father, we just give this morning to you. And Father, we do just pray for Christy, Terry's daughter, this morning, that that little girl will be born safe today and that the delivery will go well. And Father, we just thank you for the gift of new life. And we just thank you for this time and especially your word. We love you, Lord, in your son's name. Amen.
Okay, I think the introduction that Anne gave me was too kind. She hasn't heard my talk yet. Well, it's really good to be back after our two-week break and to continue learning about the Lord's Prayer. These past few weeks, we have learned who God is, our Father, where God is in heaven, and this is where we will be as his children for eternity with him and his son, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I've been struck these last few weeks with the visual image of heaven that was in our lesson two. Anytime I see a sapphire or a emerald on someone's hand or out there, I think of the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from the clouds with the walls of gold and the brilliant stones just flashing God's glory. And it's a beautiful image of our future. Well, we've studied six words in the last few weeks. Now we get four more. It shows that quality is more important than quantity. They are probably the most important words of this passage because it is our first petition to the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Many people mistake this phrase as a statement of God's holiness and being because it can be interpreted that way because we know for a fact that God is holy. But in this passage, all the commentaries are consistent in their belief that Jesus is praying the words as his first prayer request to his Father, that the name of God is to remain holy. As I was preparing for the lesson today, I was overcome with awe about how I can even begin to describe the name of the Lord and give it the honor it deserves. It made me think of a story I heard about Leonardo da Vinci when he painted the infamous painting, The Last Supper. I have it up on the screen for everyone to see. They say that when he began painting, he started with the outline of the people and the background and the table. Then he slowly filled in all the faces, all but one. He did not feel himself worthy to paint the face of Jesus. He waited and hesitated, and then in impulsiveness of despair, he finally said, I can't do it, and he just quickly painted it, and he was done with the painting. That is exactly the way I feel today about explaining the four words, hallowed be your name. The same sense of despair is on my heart. I'm not usually a procrastinator, but I had a hard time putting words down on a piece of paper for this talk. I read voraciously on the subject, but the more I learned about the phrase, hallowed be thy name, the more overwhelmed I got. How do I, an unworthy and unholy person, describe the holiness of God? How do I paint the visual importance of keeping his name holy and set apart? And why is this prayer request so important that is the first petition that Jesus uses in the Lord's Prayer? So despite my doubt, I will forge ahead. I know that my words will not be as breathtaking as Da Vinci's painting, but God's splendor surpasses any man-made masterpiece. Today, as you begin focusing on the names of God, visualize him taking the paintbrush to your life and blotting out our human flaws and painting over them with his name, his attributes, and his holiness. For when you ask Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, you are a new creation in him, and your life will radiate God's glory for the world to behold. Okay, let's begin today by looking at the name of the God and the value the names had to the Hebrews, who were Jesus' audience during the Sermon on the Mount. The Jews in the Old Testament had different naming customs than we do today. We typically use a name for identification purposes, and it sounds nice. For instance, my parents named me Diane because it started with the same initial as my brother, Doug, and they decided upon the name. In actuality, my name Diane is based upon the Greek name Diana, and it means goddess of the hunt. I know I'm not a goddess, and I don't hunt unless it's hunting for a good sale. So the meaning of my name is actually meaningless to my parents and me. But among the Hebrews of that day, a person's identity, a person's name was more than just a way to identify them physically. Their name also represented their character, mission, and destiny. Hannah chose the name for her child Samuel because it meant, "I asked the Lord for him." Hannah had been barren for many years, and she came to the Lord asking for a child. In 1 Samuel, we read that Hannah lay with her husband, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to her son, Samuel. God also gave his people names, or changed their names, to reflect his new nature in them. An example of this is in Genesis 20, when God changed the name of Abram to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, and Sarai to Sarah, which means princess of a nation. God also told Abraham to name his son Isaac, which this name surprised me. It means laughter. And in Genesis 21:6, Sarah says upon the birth of her son, "God has brought me laughter." I would have thought that Isaac would have been prince of a multitude, since Abraham was the father of a multitude. But it's true. Even today, when we read about Sarah at 90 and Abraham at almost 100, it brings laughter to us. But this laughter is then replaced with the notion that with everything, God can, nothing is impossible with God. Because of the significance of a name, the Jews had over 16 different names for God in the Hebrew Old Testament. Each name reflected a different attribute of God's character. Okay, we're going to take a quick class on Hebrew Names 101. The first one, and I'm only going to go through a few of these because we don't have the time today. The first one is El Shaddai. Its meaning is Lord God Almighty, and there's 7 mentions of it in the Bible. Next one, El Elon. The meaning is the Most High God, and there's 28 mentions in the Bible. Adonai, meaning Lord and Master, 434 mentions in the Bible. Can you see a trend? I'm going from least to greatest. Elohim, God, Judge, and Creator. There's 2,000 mentions of this name in the Bible. And then we get to Yahweh. Yahweh is God's name for his personal relationship with his people. And there's 6,400 times that this name Yahweh is mentioned in the Bible. This name was used whenever the Bible stresses God's personal relationship with his people. Of all the names of God, this name I cling to because it shows his desire to be close to you and I. And it is no coincidence that it is the most mentioned name in the Bible because God wants to have a relationship with his people. Dave Gundlach gave a fabulous sermon in December on the name of Jesus and went into detail on the name of Yahweh. It is derived from the name God gave to Moses in Exodus 3:13 through 15, when God comes to him through the burning bush. Moses receives his command to go to Egypt and ask Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Let's look at the passage. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is,'" well, it's supposed to say his name, but it's cut off. It's so holy, it's not mentioned. And God says to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me." God gave his specific name, "I am who I am." Or it can also be read as, "I will be who I will be." In Hebrew, this name of God was translated as "He is," or the letters YHWH. And in our study guide, they refer to it as JHWH. So it can be Yahweh or Jehovah. You've probably heard both of those mentions. And then in our current Bible, it's usually denoted as Lord in all capital letters. So when you see those all capital letters, that is the original name for Yahweh. Okay, now that we know the background on the name of God, what about the name of Jesus? In Matthew 1:20-21, Joseph is told by the angel of the Lord to take Mary home as your wife because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. I bet you can guess what Jesus means. Jesus, the Hebrew name is Yeshua, and its meaning is, I love this, Yahweh saves. Isn't that a beautiful description of the significance of his name? God is faithful and consistent throughout the Bible. Even before the crucifixion, Jesus' name stated his mission, Yahweh saves. These are some of the written words for God's name in the Old Testament, but there's many more. A name of a person is more than just the physical name. It is the attributes of God that gives insight into his being. He is our good shepherd in Psalm 23, our great physician and healer in Psalm 103, my rock and my shield in Samuel 22, and the list goes on and on. The best way to learn about his holy name and have it touch your heart is by reading his word and looking at creation. You realize that God's name is painted everywhere for all to see. In the stars, in the sunsets, the oceans, and in his believers when they bear his fruit. And even then, it only taps the surface of who he is. The theologian John Piper describes the biblical revelation of God as the tip of an iceberg, floating in an ocean of mystery. But 9/10 of God's majesty lies beneath the surface of revelation. The tip which is revealed in Scripture is so high that it extends out of sight and into the clouds beyond anyone's ability to fully comprehend it. Only a tenth of his character is given to us in this age for our contemplation, and even this is so grand, we will never exhaust its riches. So he is, I am. Are you weak? I am strength. Are you poor? I am rich. Are you hurting? I am comfort. Are you lonely? I am friend. Are you sick? I am health. When you know his name, you can't help but marvel at his sacrifice, that he, a holy God, our Father, wants to have a relationship with his imperfect children. We are heirs to the kingdom through our inheritance in Jesus Christ, and it is only through accepting his Son as our Savior that we can enter into his presence. It is through Jesus, Yahweh saves. This is why this first request in the Lord's Prayer is so significant. When we stand before the glory of our Father, the Creator of the universe, and understand his holiness, we will want to glorify his name. I've included in here now the definition of hallowed. I loved it. It said it was an adjective and mentioned in the Lord's Prayer often. I said, it's always in the Lord's Prayer. Holy or blessed, highly respected, and also set apart. It's a beautiful image of how we are to act in keeping his name holy. The glory of God is to be our chief concern. This petition is the first of three prayer requests in the Lord's Prayer that has to do with God. Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. It's about God's name, God's will, and God's kingdom. Not about my name, my will, and my kingdom. God and his honor first, and me is a very, very distant second. True worship begins with God and forgetting about self. Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer that we first acknowledge him about a Father who loves you and who has all the resources you need. This is consistent with Jesus' words, "If any man come to me, let him deny himself." It also mirrors the Ten Commandments, where the first four commandments are about God and the last six are about our neighbor. In our culture, we don't use the word hallowed for many descriptions because many things are truly not revered or are not considered off-limit. I came across the word a few years ago at the Naval Academy in Annapolis. At the Naval Academy in Annapolis, there's a building called Memorial Hall, and it is referred to as the Hallowed Halls because in this building are the names of the service men and women who were Academy graduates and lost their lives in war. This is an example of what is engraved and etched on the walls. Their names will be forever remembered for their acts of valor. Before we walked into the building, we were told by our tour guide to compose ourselves. We lowered our voices. We changed our demeanor to understand the impact of the sacrifice. As we walked through the walls and looked at the walls, our reverence allowed us to understand the sacrifice that was made on the behalf of us and our country. As I was studying this passage, I thought to myself, do I come to God with the same reverence? Do I adjust my demeanor and give him the reverence and awe, putting his name first and his glory and myself second? The Jews of the day didn't understand that God's word required an inward sacrifice. They knew God was high, holy, and exalted. This message got through to them through the constant reminder of his presence in the Holy of Holies and in the temple. In this place, God dwelt, and only a high priest could go there once a year on behalf of all the Jews for their forgiveness of sins. They understood the sacredness of God and that his name, YHWH, was to be hallowed. But their fear kept them from speaking the name. What happens when you don't say the name of God? It doesn't become personal. God's holiness didn't reach their hearts. They did the ceremony act of keeping it holy, but it became superficial. It was for others to see, not for them to know personally. They had all the adornments, but not the changed lives. The name of God is not just a title, and hallowed is not just a passing thought. In this prayer, Jesus knows that we need God's help to keep his name holy, and that is why it is sent to the Father as a request. When we acknowledge this need, that it is by him, not us, we come one step closer to keeping it holy. Our society has become very brazen by the way it treats the Lord's name. Cursing has been integrated into our daily vocabulary. It is heard in the media, in the street, and almost everywhere you go. Do your ears get hurt when someone uses the name of the Lord in vain? We should be insulted when someone curses and act to defend its honor. If someone speaks ill of you, isn't your first reaction to defend yourself? Today, people are quick to sue for defamation of character when one speaks ill of a person or falsely destroys someone's reputation. You can't just destroy someone's name. We understand the implications of that because a person's name needs to be protected. The same holds true with God. God's name needs to be protected. And remember, his name includes all that he is, his nature, his attributes, his character, and his personality. We need to be ready to proclaim his name and keep it holy. How can we keep it holy? It begins from the inside out. We want to keep his commands and let his glory shine from our lives. His word is in our hearts and in our thoughts. Do we fill up our minds with God's holiness, or do we fill it up with worldliness? In Philippians 4:8, it reminds us, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. God's name needs to be in our thoughts and on our lips. Our words should hallow his holy name. Are all of our conversations holy? Do we speak of those things which are meant to bring grace to the hearers? I know my words can build up the kingdom of God, and my words can tear it down just as fast. Words are powerful tools. Proverbs 21:23 reminds us those that guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. God created the world with his word. His words are powerful, and so are ours. Do our words create a holy picture of God or a life independent of God? Do your words give evidence of your Christianity? Or is God in your back pocket, hidden from view, only to be pulled out at those times that you are really overcome and overwhelmed? Before I conclude, I have to share with you a recent inspiration that I received from one of the most unexpected of places, and this is my workplace. In my office building is the West Coast Satellite Office for Chick-fil-A. As I was passing by their office, I noticed on their wall their mission statement. It was not hidden from view. It was not in a hard-to-reach place. No, it was front and center, in bold 8-inch letters. I took a picture of it for you to read here, and my picture is not very strong, but their mission is to glorify God for being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us. I was in awe that today of their boldness to proclaim the name of God so grandly that it is displayed for every person that enters their office for all the world to see. For his name is worthy to be praised, not just some of the time, all of the time. Paint his name proudly in your thoughts, your words, your life, and the world. As we close, I'm going to give you an opportunity to let him paint his holy name on your life. I have a short video with some of the names of God's list, some of the names of God listed. As you listen to the song, see his names on the screen and then claim one. Write it down and share it with your group. Put it in your heart and paint it for the world to see. Because hallowed be his name, for his name is holy and worthy to be praised. Okay, we're going to start my PowerPoint didn't work on this. It was going to automatically feed. So we're going to put the song up, and then I'm going to click through the names of God.